Well, I don't know what you know about aeronautics. I know very little. Recently, though, I was doing some reading, and I read that if you're off 1 degree, you will miss your target landing spot by 92 feet for every mile you fly. If you're off 1 degree, you'll miss your target landing spot by 92 feet for every mile you fly. So that amounts to about 1 mile off target for every 60 miles flown. So think about it this way. On a flight from like Greensboro to LAX across the country, if your flight was just 1 degree off, you would end up 40 miles out in the Pacific Ocean somewhere. It's not good. 1 degree can result in catastrophe. That's what you got to understand. 1 degree can result in catastrophe. And sadly, that sometimes happens in churches. You know, many churches, oftentimes, they're filled with people like you, good people, right? You and me, we're good people, right? Good people. Churches are filled with good people, people like you and me, and they miss their goal of glorifying God because they are 1 degree off. 1 degree off. Meaning, they're doing a lot of good things. They could be growing numerically. They're purchasing property. They are feeding the hungry. They're leaders in their community. They know their theology. They live in community. Yet they miss the target. What's the target? The target they miss of glorifying God because they fail to fulfill the Great Commission. They fail to make disciple-making disciples who, the way we frame it here, is a disciple is someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. And so, it's time for a little commercial. It starts with church leaders. It starts with me. It starts with your elders. My job, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But the reason we have events like Act Like Men is not because the men of our church have nothing to do tonight. Okay? I'm encouraging you, though, encouraging all the men of our church to come back here tonight to be equipped so that you can carry out your calling. You see, our programs, everything we do here, it has a purpose. It's to make a disciple who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. And that's why I encourage everybody who calls Vertical Church their home, dive into small groups. Dive into body life. Dive in so that you can become a disciple who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ, but also produce disciples who worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work for Christ. And listen, that's not easy. Being a disciple and making disciples is difficult. We can become easily sidetracked. That's why it's so important that we participate in the one another's. You see, many churches fail when it comes to the mission. What's the mission? To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And I said last week, the big idea last week is you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation, right? That's the big idea. We're kind of picking up where we left off last week. But you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. So if you're not there yet, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 977. If you don't have a Bible that's yours, you can take this one home with you. Page 977, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison around AD 62. It was written to a group of churches in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a prominent city located in modern-day Turkey. At the time, it was the third largest city. That was a Roman province, had about 350,000 people. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It had a major trading center. It was a shipping port. It was an academic city. A lot of knowledge. It was a religious center, a lot of false worship. Like our city, your city that you live in, whether you're from High Point, Greensboro, Winston-Salem, it was in great need of the gospel. So Paul writes this church a letter, and he's trying to sharpen them. Listen, chapters 1 through 3, here's how you break down Ephesians. 1 through 3, he's sharpening them in their doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, he's sharpening them in their disciplines, in their walk of life. 1 through 3, theological. 4 through 6, really practical. And in verse 6, he reveals a mystery. In verses 7 through 13, he shares his responsibility, which of course is also our responsibility. And he writes, now get ready, the amazing is about to happen, right? So remember what I talked about last week when I read verse 6. After verse 6, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to cheer, right? Because the amazing happens here in verse 6. So get ready to cheer. Notice what he writes. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are, get this, fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Yeah. That is an exciting thing. You guys, I have never had that kind of participation out of you. I don't know what you ate this morning. Many of you had a lot of sleep, apparently. Must be our new place. I don't know. No more stifling the spirit going on. But listen, in verse 6, why do we cheer? Because the mystery is worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. Paul writes that you and I, Gentiles, we're now equal, we're in equal standing with the Jews. He writes we're fellow heirs, meaning if you weren't with us last week, he's making the point that Gentiles are fellow sharers in the inheritance. You're co-inheritors of the kingdom. He writes members of the same body. No need to feel like a second-class citizen, Gentile. You're no longer an outsider. You don't need to feel inferior. You belong here. You're co-members. And to further clarify the relationship between Jew and Gentile, now Paul writes, and partakers of the promise. Paul's making it clear that we are fellow, if you're Gentile, we're fellow partakers of the covenant promise that was originally made with the Jews. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of what we read in Philippians 2 this morning. The gospel makes all this possible. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that you're a sinner. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life for you. And after living a perfect life, it made him possible to be your atonement by going to that cross, shedding his blood, and paying for your sin, and then 3 days later, rising from the dead and proving that he was God. And this morning, if you believe that and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, not just become a believer, though, become a follower of Jesus and live for him and be a disciple who worships, walks, and works for Christ, you have eternity. And Paul's like, hey, you're a fellow heir. You're a fellow member. You're a co-inheritor. You're not a second-class citizen. The gospel makes all this possible. So this morning, those who are partakers of this mystery, we now have a responsibility to proclaim the mystery. So verses 7 through 13, picking up. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I love that. This is the great apostle. I'm the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over why I am suffering for you, which is your glory. You can't fulfill the mission, you can't fulfill the proclamation if you live in isolation. So last week we saw, and it's in your notes this morning, embrace your responsibility. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Minister doesn't mean pastor. In the original language, it comes from the Greek word deacon. It says, I'm a servant of the gospel. All of us, when we come to know Jesus Christ, what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 3, it's our responsibility as well. We can't get out of this. We all have this same responsibility, which is to serve God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And this morning, we must embrace this responsibility. So last week, if you haven't done this yet, I challenged you, if you're with us last week, if you're just diving in this week, great. I'm going to challenge you as well. Have you yet asked the Lord for one, maybe two families that you can spend a significant amount of time with this summer for the purpose of proclaiming the riches of Jesus Christ? Have you prayed that yet? Are you talking to God? Are you asking him, God, lead me to two families, one or two families? Listen, if we are not asking God to open up avenues for the gospel, you're probably not going to be sharing the gospel. So you and I, we need to hold each other accountable in this area because that's what disciples do. Disciples speak of his fame. Disciples speak of his glory. And we need to hold each other accountable in this area. When was the last time you shared God's riches with somebody? Because you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. So embrace your responsibility. Number two, new stuff here. Serve with humility. Serve with humility. According to the gift of God's grace, verse 7b, which was given me by the working of his power. Now, as a pastor, I have the privilege to help people sometimes through counseling. And when I counsel someone for the very first time, if they come in, they're broken. And it doesn't matter what the life situation is. It could be a strained marriage. It could be a financial problem. It could be an eating disorder. It could be sexual sin. And they're just struggling. They're coming for counseling. The first thing I always do in my first session is we always establish hope. Give hope. The first session's all about hope. I want to give them hope that will enable them to journey through their season of difficulty. Hope is their inspiration to persevere. So when people call you on the phone and they're just kind of unloading on you, you've got to give them hope, the hope of the gospel. And I got to get them to believe that something good can happen through Christ. In verse 7, Paul, he gives us hope. He gives us hope to be a better witness, hope to be better at inviting lost people to church. In verse 7, he explains that his ability to minister the gospel is how? Do you see it there? My ability, he says, to minister the gospel, get this, it is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Contrary to popular belief, the Apostle Paul was not a spiritual superhero. Okay? He didn't run around Asia Minor with like a cape around his neck, like the big P on the chest, like, I am the superhero Paul. I can do anything for the Lord. Just watch me. He's not a superhero. And I think sometimes when we look at this guy's life, it's kind of like, I can't do that. I can't be that. Well, listen, you can't be that until you're a recipient of God's grace. You can't do that until you experience the grace gift of God. What I find interesting about Paul is he probably faced the same sin struggles that you and I face. Have you ever thought about that? And here's why I know that, because look at the way he describes himself in Romans chapter 7. Pull that up on the screen if you would. It says Romans chapter 7, pull that up on the screen. Yeah, good, perfect. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That passage tells us that Paul wasn't perfect. He had sin struggles. The same struggles you had, he had. Or the same sin struggles you have presently, he had. In verse 15 tells us he didn't do some things he wanted, and he did some things he hated. And when he puts it that way, I'm guessing that one of the things he could be referring to is actually probably evangelism, making disciples, living for God's glory. You see, Paul had his fair share of sin struggles, but he accomplished great things for the Lord because of grace. Left to himself, he wouldn't minister the gospel with fervency. He wouldn't be proclaiming the riches of Christ with passion. I mean, this man, he realized that he was in desperate need of God's grace. So, funny example for you. So, Wednesday night, my wife's like, man. I'm not throwing her under the bus. You can hear this however you want to hear it. Okay, that's your choice. But she says to me, you've been eating a lot of ice cream lately. I'm like, yeah, I'm like on a streak. I'm like 10 days in a row. This is great. And so she says, she was kind of like lovingly saying, maybe you need to start eating a little more healthy, get back to exercising. You know, I was on a roll until the building project, and I just kind of tanked out. So she was lovingly, as what a good wife should do, exhorting us lazy men to exercise, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of our body. And so she was lovingly saying that to me. And so I was like, all right, what do you think? Maybe no dessert for a month? No dessert for a month? That lasted like 24 hours. And I share that example with you because if we can't accomplish the physical on our own, why do we expect to accomplish the spiritual on our own? And oftentimes when it comes to the Christian life, this is exactly what we do. We make this commitment. It's a good commitment. There's nothing wrong with the commitment. It's a good commitment. Hey, I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to be a better witness. I'm going to stop doing A, B, C, D, or E. But far too often, we become more dependent on our ability than we do the grace of God. And simply put, we're not serving with humility. And this morning, Paul realized this temptation. It's for this reason that Paul writes that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effective working of his power. See, your power to proclaim the riches of Christ is the grace of God. Get this. Grace is vital for evangelism. Grace is vital for evangelism. You can't force God. Now, get this. You can't force God to give you grace. So think about it this way. Are we beggars? Are we beggars? Yes? No? Are we beggars? We're beggars, right? We're beggars. We're beggars. Who's the provider? God's the provider. So if you're ever downtown and you come across a beggar, right? What does the beggar do to get you to give them something? There's a posture. Typically, it's a posture of humility. And they show the need, and they tell you of the need. And at that point, you, as the giver, make a decision, all right? Because the beggar can't force your hand. The only thing the beggar can do is communicate to you his need. And that's how it works if you want God's grace in your life. You can't force the giver of grace. You cannot force his hand. But you can communicate the need. You can let him know where you're at. And so here's how you position yourself for grace. Three practical ways. Number one, you need to hear God's voice. What do I mean by that? You need to get in the Word. That's how you hear God's voice. I say this lovingly, but the only way you hear God's voice is through this book. So everybody, have you heard about the Babylon Bee? Anybody know what the Babylon Bee is? Some of you are like, yeah, I've heard of it. Everybody loves the Babylon Bee until it steps on their toes, right? It's like, oh, I hate the Babylon Bee. And so anyway, this week there's a Babylon Bee one, and it's this guy sitting at a table with a Bible open, and he's praying to hear God's voice. And the joke was, is, dude, you can hear God's voice if you just open up your Bible and you read his word. That's how you hear from God. So how you position yourself for grace, hear God's voice, get in the word. Number two, have God's ears, or have God's ear, or ears, have his ear, meaning pray. Pray. Pray, 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 and then pray again and pray. Prayer is hard, isn't it? Prayer is really hard. You know why I know it's hard? Because we have like four people at our prayer thing every Sunday. It's hard, right? It's hard to pray. And I think if we were to examine our prayer life, we would say, man, yeah, I know, and I'm just being honest with you. Yeah, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. Prayer is difficult, but listen, if you want to position yourself for God's grace, if you want that hand, you have to communicate the need. You've got to, let him know so that he bestows his grace. You need to pray. And then third, be with God's people, fellowship. Fellowship is vital. Fellowship is vital so that you can position yourself for grace. You need the body. When you live that way, you're placing yourself, listen, when you live that way, you're placing yourself in the path of God's grace. Isn't that where you want to be? I think all of you want to be that way, be there this morning. That's why you're here. I know that's where you want to be, but remember that one degree off thing? We get easily sidetracked and we miss it, right? And so you have got to put yourself in the path of God's grace. And listen, this morning, God could use you to usher people into his kingdom the same way he did the Apostle Paul. Do you believe that? Do you really believe God could use you in that way? I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe that. I think oftentimes we read this Bible and we look at these as stories and we're like, oh, that can't happen today. That can't happen through me. And we put limits upon the power of the Almighty. And I believe, listen, church, I believe God could do some great things through us if we are positioning ourselves in the path of grace. But we need more than one person, we need more than five people, we need more than 10 people. I mean, we need to be a church family. The core of our church needs to position ourselves in this way. And if we do that, starting with me, if I do that, I believe God will use us to usher people into his kingdom. Here's why I know that. Look at verse 8. Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Think about that for a second. Is it possible to be less than the least? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm less than the least. I'm a zero. I'm a nobody. He considered himself the worst of the worst. One of the greatest evangelists ever did not think he had a whole lot going for himself. And interestingly, that is often the reason we don't evangelize, right? Oh, I don't have the ability to communicate well, or I don't like talking to people, or I have like this phobia and you know whatever, or my past lifestyle, or maybe my present lifestyle, right? And so we don't evangelize. Those things prevent us from proclaiming Christ. However, Paul makes one thing clear in verse 8. He says, although he was the least of all the saints, he's like, I'm a zero, I'm a nobody, I'm the least of all the saints, God has granted him all that is needed to faithfully proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ. Listen, get this. God's grace is more powerful than your past sin. Take that home. You got to get that. God's grace is more powerful than your past sin. Listen, I've sinned in some incredible ways. What a wonderful God that I have that he would allow me to stand before you this morning. What a wonderful God you have because you too have sinned in great ways, but that doesn't limit your capacity to proclaim his riches. Our God's a God of grace. You've got to understand that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He wants to use you. In spite of all your sinfulness, he wants to use you. I mean, how awesome is that? The least of the saints are the ones he uses. His grace is more powerful than past sin. His grace is more powerful than your physical setbacks. Know how? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you for his glory to go forward. But he's going to use you. His fame will go forward. You've got to decide if you want to be a part of that. And this morning, like Paul, you can be used by God if you serve with humility. God, I need your grace. I am nothing. Work. You can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. Embrace your responsibility. Serve with humility. Third, share God's story. Share God's story. Look at verses 10. Look at verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom of God that Paul is primarily referring to here is salvation. The story of redemption, incarnation, crucifixion, everything that we said a moment ago about the cross. And he refers to it as manifold, not a word we use. In the secular Greek, it's the idea of multicolored. It was used in reference to like an embroidered pattern with a variety of colors. So like maybe you have, what do they call them? Oriental rugs? Is that what they call them with all those colors in there? All the various colors, multicolored, embroidered pattern, think that. It's the idea of rich diversity, a variety of forms. And listen, God's manifold wisdom, his manifold wisdom is seen in the church. In this church right here, there should be a rich diversity. We don't all need to be the same here. If you think we all need to be the same, nope, we don't need to all be the same. We can look different, we can dress different, we can have different interests, we can have different ethnicities, different financial positions. There should be a rich diversity. And furthermore, when it comes to sharing God's story, we're not going to target one particular people group. One of the things that I love about this new church home that God has given us is, like, within a 6-mile radius, I don't know if you know this, within a 6-mile radius, we have some of the poorest people in our community and some of the richest people in our community. In verses 10 and 11, Paul makes it clear that God's manifold wisdom, it included who? It included Jew and it included Gentile. And now we have the responsibility to share that story. And listen, you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. So our job is to share the story. And get this, when we share the story, notice what is happening. Notice what is happening. Paul says in verse 10 that when we share the story, we are revealing God's wisdom to who? What's it say? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The mystery that we talked about last week and a little bit this week is still a mystery to the angels at some level. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12, the angels, I love this passage. We're going to get there someday because I love 1 Peter 1:12 because it says the angels long to look at salvation. They long to look at it. They are just, the angels are fascinated by salvation's story. They're continually longing for more of the mystery. They have like this holy curiosity as they watch and delight in the work of Christ and as they see God's redemptive plan unfold throughout history with rich diversity. They're just like, that is the coolest thing ever. It's not just Jew, it's Gentile. And it includes all of us. And they never, these angels, they never grow tired of gazing at the rich diversity of the gospel. So, anybody ever been in the Grand Canyon? Grand Canyon? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 42. All right, Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls? Niagara Falls? Oh, bigger. Niagara Falls, way bigger. Way bigger. Grand Canyon's better. Haven't been either, but that's what they tell me. All right, so... These natural wonders of the world, what do they cause us to do? They cause us to just sit back and just marvel at their magnitude. That's what they cause us to do. It's just like, wow. Some people will take weeks out of work to just raft the Colorado River and explore the depths of the canyon. Like, like you just keep exploring, right? There's just so much there. Families from all over the country, all over the world, they gather at the Niagara Falls, Canada side, right? Canada side, that's what they tell me. They gather at the Canada side of the falls in order to catch a glimpse of its majestic power. You see, our God has created us, get this, he's created us in such a way that we long to look upon those things that cause us to marvel. And listen, salvation is a marvel, and you should long to look at it. God has created for you to look at it. Just be struck. And that's exactly what's going on with these angels. They love to hear you share God's story. When you share God's story, they're just looking at it and they're marveling. Hendrickson, he writes this, when the angels in heaven behold the works and the wisdom of God displayed in the church, their knowledge of the God whom they adore is increased and they rejoice and glorify him. Isn't that cool? When you share God's story, you are enabling the angels to learn more about redemption's story, and then they just worship. So when you share the story, you're bringing God glory. Angels worship with an even greater fervor. They're just so impressed by the grace of God that they just fall down and worship. What Kylan read this morning. In essence, our evangelism prompts worship within the lives of the angels. Or I don't guess they don't have lives, they're beings. But you know what I'm saying. When you explore the gospel, when you get serious about exploring the gospel, when you seek to uncover the unmeasurable riches of Christ that we talked about last week, you too will worship God with greater passion. You see, the gospel is a primer for your worship. You know what a primer is, right? So, like, it's that time of year when we're having to mow way too often. This girl, 3 weeks in a row for me. She's awesome. Haven't mowed in a while. But when you mow, what do you got to do? You got to prime the pump, right? You got to get the thing ready. Well, listen, the gospel is the primer for worship. God's grace, God's mercy, his love, his forgiveness, the promise of eternity, the fact that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, the immeasurable riches of Christ, that is what should motivate you to worship this morning. I hope we're not just going through the motions and, hey, Kylan is killing it today. Get my hands up in the air like I just don't care. This is awesome. But man, something's got to be motivating that. It's the gospel. That's where worship begins. And so really, practically, let me just give you five things. Number one, as it relates to exploring the gospel, number one, it starts with this. Preach the gospel to yourself. And I share that often, probably way too much. It's been a while, but I'm just going to go back to that. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Like, and when I say preach the gospel to yourself daily, excuse me, a few years ago, my boys, we memorized on the way to school Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We lived about 20 minutes away from school. And it took us like maybe 3 months, and they were like in kindergarten and second grade. We memorized Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That might be a fun project for your family this summer. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it just starts, and Jonathan preached it not too long ago, I believe, but it starts with man's depravity, right? And then verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he's loved us, right? And it just goes all the way down to verse 10 where it talks about, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works to glorify the Father. You know, like you need to preach that gospel to yourself. You need to have some gospel verses in your mind if you want the gospel to be on your lips so that others might worship. Number two, listen to gospel music. Now, when I say listen to gospel music, I don't mean gospel music. There's nothing wrong with gospel music. Just notice this, though, it was in my notes. I mean music with the gospel in it. Listen to music with the gospel in it. And if you like gospel music, listen to gospel music. Not against listening to other music. Like other music. But it's good to listen to music with the gospel. It gets your mind on the gospel. Memorize gospel passages. Read the gospels. This summer, we're going to be, next week, starting Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to have a little bit of a reading plan for you. Read the Gospels this summer. And I would say study the Gospel. Buy a systematic theology book. Write this down. Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem. Every family should have Grudem's Systematic Theology. I don't believe everything that's in there, okay? But what I love about his theology is he breaks it down. It's very easy to comprehend, and it's very worshipful. He has application questions at the end. Because theology needs to take you somewhere, and the somewhere is at the feet of Jesus, and that's what Grudem does so well. But read this summer, read some Grudem, and the topic will probably say soteriology, the study of salvation. Read up on salvation. And notice, though, verse 11, because I love verse 11, and it goes right with this. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul makes it clear that God's supreme purpose for the church throughout the ages isn't evangelism. God's supreme purpose for the church is for his manifold wisdom to be displayed to the angels so that they might praise God. The reason we share God's story, the reason the gospel needs to be on our lips isn't just to save souls, and that's an awesome thing, and it's important for us to do, but that's not the only reason. It's not the reason. The primary reason, the supreme reason we share God's story is to glorify God by displaying his wisdom before the angels so that they can offer greater praise to God, that we can offer praise to God. And if we want to glorify God, we must proclaim Jesus Christ. And listen, you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. If you're just doing your thing, living in isolation, you can't share the story. Can't share the story. Fourth, can't fulfill mission if you live in isolation. Number four, suffer for the body. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Listen, it's easy to lose heart in the Christian life. Who's with me? Easy to lose heart? With me? Yeah. Those of you, if you don't have your hand up, you're either lying or you're afraid to get that hand up, but it's easy to lose heart in the Christian life. That's exactly what was going on with the church at Ephesus. They were losing heart. They were discouraged. Paul tells us in verse 13, they were discouraged by Paul's circumstances. They're discouraged that he's in jail. Why is this guy in jail? Is this guy who we think he should be? Remember that all that stuff that we talked about Paul in 1 Thessalonians? All those false accusations, they're discouraged. They don't know what's going on. And they're discouraged to the point that they're losing their zeal in fulfilling the mission. And listen, this is often what happens to you and me. We go through a season of difficulty. We strain our commitment to Christ. We stop speaking of his riches. We drop out of serving in the church. Small group attendance is no longer a priority. We become sporadic. Worship attendance drops. And those are real temptations during times of trial. And those temptations are what the Ephesians were experiencing. And in verse 12, Paul shares some good news during a difficult time. How many of you like good news when things aren't going right? You with me? I like good news when things aren't going good. I remember when I was in college, I think it was like my sophomore and junior year. It was like the first day, so I went to this Christian college, not to throw them under the bus, but I'm going to totally throw them under the bus. How stupid is this? You live in a dorm with no locks on your doors. Because we're all Christians. Nothing ever bad would happen, right, on a Christian college campus, right? And so I'm at this college, and there's no lock on the door. And so it was like literally the first day. And so I hadn't even been able to go to the bank yet. You know where this is going. I had some dude, some joker, and they end up finding me. I'm going to get kicked out, but I didn't get my money back. Stole like $1,300 from me, from my top drawer. And he was just going through the hall, just stealing. He made a lot of money that day. When that happened, told my parents, I was really upset. No, people started doing. My parents just started, you know, telling people. We didn't have social media back then, so I couldn't, like, do my own sob story that people like to do on Facebook, you know. My parents had to do it for me. And people just started sending me money. Like, one day I go down to my mailbox. This lady I hardly even know. Open up, $500. I mean, people are just sending me money. I made out on the deal. I ended up with, like, $2,200. It's the best thing that could have ever happened to me. I was like, hey, keep the kid here. I need him to work for us. Now, not really, but listen, but I did make money on the deal. But listen, when bad things are happening and you experience that kind of good news, you're like, oh, this is awesome. It gives you the motivation to stick it out, not quit. I was ready to pack my bags and go home. I was so frustrated. In verse 12, Paul shares some news with the church at Ephesus that would get them through their time of difficulty. Look at verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness, this is so awesome, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Again, put yourself in the place of these Gentiles who are hearing this news for the first time. You got to get there. Because then it means something, then you're going to cheer again. In Judaism, only the high priest could enter God's presence in the Holy of Holies, right? Only he could access God's presence with boldness and confidence. However, in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that because of the gospel, you and I now have access to God with boldness and confidence. What does boldness mean? It basically means freedom of speech. It's the absence of fear and shame. This verse has some practical significance. He's saying we, you and me, we can approach God at any time with our burdens. We can approach him with our struggles. We can approach him with our desires. That's why when I got up here this morning, I was like, hey, we have a section at the bottom. It's a little prayer section. Like, that's why we pray, because we have boldness and confidence, and we can approach him with our struggles, our doubts, our fears, our desires, all these burdens, that spouse that you so badly want to be saved, that child that you want to return to the faith, that sickness that a close family member is going through, the death of that loved one that you recently experienced. You can share those burdens openly and freely. And even our sin struggles, we can share openly and freely. Like, we have a God that we can be like, God, I have a lustful heart and I want to stop. I want to stop clicking on that mouse. I want that critical spirit eliminated from my life. Or the joy in Christ that I do not have, I want that back. That misplaced hope that I'm running to alcohol or a relationship or whatever that hope you are putting yourself and your life trajectory is heading toward. God's like, listen, you can come to me with boldness, with freedom of speech, no need to be fearful or ashamed. Think about that. Oftentimes we don't share with others. Why don't we share with others? We don't speak our pains, our hurts, our spiritual setbacks out of fear that we will be judged, right? But with God, he's like, hey, this is a no judgment zone. If you're a child of God this morning, he is no longer your judge. Anthony Hockma puts it this way. He says, the failures and shortcomings of believers will enter into the picture on the day of judgment. But, and this is the important point, the sins and shortcomings of believers will be revealed in the judgment as forgiven sins whose guilt has been totally covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And because he will not judge, if you are in Christ, you have the freedom to approach Christ boldly. And suffering should not cause us to pull away from the church and live in isolation. Rather, it should renew our passion to execute the mission. You can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. In 2 weeks, we're going public with our new church home, right? Hope you're inviting some people. I want this place packed. It's 100% Sunday. And ultimately, the reason we're excited for this new church home is because it provides us an opportunity to glorify God by making disciples. I hope that's why we're excited. I hope the biggest reason you're excited about this church isn't because we don't have set up and tear down anymore. That's a close second, right? Listen, ultimately, the reason why we should be excited is because it provides us with an opportunity. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Look around. This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do great things for God's glory. However, the only way we will fulfill our mission is if our ambition and our affection and our attention is Jesus. Church, listen. For us to do great things for God's glory, we need to be all about Jesus. My prayer is that this 4-week sermon series has renewed your passion for him. Because the work isn't done. The work isn't done. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be 1 degree off. I don't want to stand before the Lord there's going to be an element that I know we're going to stand before God, and I just read that Anthony Hockma thing, and it's sweet, and God's going to discard all those things, but we're still going to give an account, right? And probably we might be huddled up together for some of it, I think. I think we're going to answer to God not only for ourselves individually, but for our church corporately. I don't want to be 1 degree off. I know you don't either. So we need to position ourselves for grace, amen? We need to see God work. Because there are people in our community that are not yet worshipers of the true living God. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to speak of the mystery. Do you count it a privilege? Is it a privilege? Let's speak about his glory. Let me pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for Paul and his writing in Ephesians chapter 3. God, I just pray for myself. God, I pray that I will lead in this way as one of the elders and the lead pastor here. God, I pray that I will be consumed with your gospel, that I will be positioning myself to be a recipient of your grace so that your glory can go forward through me. God, I pray that for this church family as well. Right now, as you're just kind of in your seat with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, listen, I don't do this very much, but I think every once in a while we just gotta sit and contemplate. And you know, the old expression, we got to do some business with God. I think we need to do that sometimes. I think what happens sometimes in the hustle and bustle of Sunday and Sunday worship, you know, we do leave, and the Spirit right now may be working on your heart. And now's the time for you to just talk with the Lord. I don't want to wait. You could do it later. You could do it later. I think the time is now. And I want you in your seat. I want you to commit yourself to Christ. I want you to renew your passion to Him if it's not there. I want you to renew your ambition. I want you to renew yourself in the mission. I want you to pray that same way, just not for you. I want you to pray that way for me. I want you to pray that way for your brothers and sisters in your small group. I want you to pray that way for this church. And we need to be upholding each other through the power of prayer, asking God to use us for His glory to go forward. So will you do that right now? Will you confess any sin that needs to be dealt with so that you can be a recipient of His grace? You know, our God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to restore. But in order for you and I to receive from the hand of the giver, we have to be a beggar. Plead with God. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the fact that at the cross it was finished. The debt has been paid in full. Now we have the awesome opportunity to be worshipers of the true and living God, but not only be worshipers, part of being a worshiper is proclaiming the message of redemption. And God, we ask that you will renew within our church family just a passion for the mission. God, I pray that for myself. God, I pray that I will lead by example in this area. That, God, every person I come in contact with, that I will view them as a soul that is destined to spend eternity somewhere. And God, I pray that for this church as well. And God, I pray that we will be a community of believers. There's no hierarchy here. We're all one in the same. We're your children. And God, I pray that all of us will see the need and desire the passion to be on mission so that your fame will go forward in our community. And God, even now as we sing, God, I pray that this song that we sing, it's our fourth time singing, it's fourth week in a row, fifth week in a row, because it's the song that we've been singing to close out every sermon. God, I pray that this will be the desire of our heart that we're about to sing right now. And God, we commit it to you as our prayer, as the church that we want to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.